Hello, family, and welcome to Kingwood Methodist. In John 4:23, Jesus states that a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. As we gather at church and open God's Word, we are not just coming together for the sake of gathering, but also to learn the truth of God and how we can grow to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. As we continually surrender our lives to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become the type of worshipers our Heavenly Father seeks. Let's dive in together.
I'll also admit that they have really good food. Ask me how I know. Every Thursday, upstairs, E200201, you help make that possible. All right, kiddos, if you are wanting to head out to Children's Church, Kristen's in the back, invite you to go back and join the kiddos or Children's Church. You cannot go if you're 16 or older. So, yes. So what I'm doing in the season of Lent is I think it's important to hear the gospel message about how Christ makes a difference in the life, in your life and my life, from someone other than the pastors. And so John Wesley always extended 22 questions to people, and the final question of that was, how is Christ real to you? And so that how is Christ real to you question is something I've asked of several folks. And so today I'm going to ask Jada Fink to come up and to share her response to that question, how is Christ real to you? So Jada, no, all the way up here, stand right in the middle, don't be shy, we believe in you.
I'm going to Children's Church.
No, you're not.
Yes. Well, hi family. So I'm going to start with a bit of a background. I'm an engineering student at Carnegie Mellon, and I'll be graduating in about 2 months. Praise be to God. But the four-year journey that has taken to get me here to this point was very bumpy, to say the least. My sophomore year is where I'm going to kind of camp out in for the next couple seconds. There was this one class that I thought, this is going to be the make it or break it for my degree. It'll be, if I like it, electrical engineering is for me. If I don't like it, then I've just dumped a lot of money into something that I don't enjoy. And long story short, I hated that class. I came home for winter break in absolute tears, sitting at the welcome desk here, and was like, God, I'm at square zero, ground zero, no plan. And then I think Blake came up first, and he was like, hey, we got a youth ministry internship. You want to do it? And I was like, dude, I'm an electrical engineering student. Why would I do that? I have no reason to do that. And he was like, just think about it. I was like, I'll think about it. No. But I go into my spring semester, and the Lord keeps whispering ministry. And I'm going through all this turmoil of, Lord, I'm supposed to be getting an engineering internship. Nothing's showing up. I don't even want to be here. I hate this program. And yet you're whispering ministry. Okay. Said, okay, I'll do the internship. It was quite the experience. Loved it. Very tired at the end, and learned a lot. And that whole semester that I was hearing ministry over and over again, God was also working in my heart to show me ministries that were needed on campus. So at that time, we had Crew, which is a ministry that I'm a part of on campus. And it was just Thursday nights, but it was a very shallow Christian gathering. And what I realized what I was craving was that deep community that I had found here. And God was showing me that my classmates, the friends that I was in Bible study with, were also feeling that same loneliness, that same lack of community that's willing to drop homework and drop their plans to come over and pray for you, and truly pray for you, not just, oh, you know, I'll pray for you at the end, you know, in my own time. I'm not going to stop what I'm doing right now and pray for you. Truly have that community. I was like, okay. But like, somebody else is going to do that, right? Not me. I don't have the qualifications. I don't have the means of doing that. But I come back from the internship the first summer, and lo and behold, I'm co-leading a Bible study and starting a ministry from the ground up. That's all God. Let's put it that way. And it was scary. There were a lot of bumps, but it's been so fruitful. Jump now to about right now, I guess you could say, 2 years later. I've witnessed God move in my feeble attempts at gospel conversations and my availability as a Bible study leader. When people text me, hey, can you come over? I might have an exam in 3 hours, but I'm going to stop what I'm doing and go over to pray for that friend. Or if I'm driving in a truck with a friend from high school, and I say, hey, how's your soul doing? And she's like, actually, it's not great. And now she's sitting in this congregation. This worship and prayer night series that we've been doing, we've talked about Sabbath, suffering, healing. We talked about a lot of things, and I've seen a lot of growth. But the biggest things that I've seen as I'm stepping out of a leadership role is I've gotten to watch a prayer ministry form and blossom. I've gotten to see a community really see their own need for prayer and their hunger for prayer just awaken within them and that revival. And then the past 2 months, I've seen my own prayers being answered with this ministry that I've now gotten the opportunity to lead underclassmen and bring them into leadership roles so that when I leave in 2 months, they can take care of themselves and the ministry will continue on. And now that all sounds smooth, right? It sounds like I had a pretty big experience my sophomore year, and after that, it was smooth sailing with God. But I want to stop any thoughts of that right now, because the second 2 years of my college experience have been infinitely more difficult than the first 2 years, in personal aspects, in academic aspects, in spiritual aspects. But God has been teaching me to stop asking why and start asking, how will you use this for your kingdom? And so through every trial, he stood with me, teaching me to hold my plans loosely. And that's something that my roommates and I've been blessed with 3 Christian roommates, and we always look at each other and we're like, well, hold your plans loosely because you don't know what's going to happen. Usually something else happens that we were not planning on. But hold our plans loosely so that we can be guided down the hard and narrow path. But at the same time, as he's taking me through these trials, he's showing me his heart. The Lord has been revealing himself more and more to me as I stop what I'm doing, as I surrender my schedule to him, as I surrender what I think my schedule and my plans for the future should look like. He shows himself as a gentle and good father. And so I'm going to read Isaiah 55. I guess I didn't read that from the beginning, but we're going to read 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And that's the promise that we have. Surrendering isn't easy. Struggling isn't easy. But he promises to be faithful in that. So.
Hold your plans loosely. Isn't that amazing? It's just beautiful. I'm going to do two things. First is we're going to affirm you. You are. Yes. The second is we're going to have a word of prayer. So extend your hands as you're comfortable as I pray over Jada. God is so thankful for Jada's beautiful heart and life. We've seen you grow her from literally a wallflower to someone who terrorizes the pastor's office on spring break and winter break. And we love seeing her around here the way that she has been poured into and has poured her life back into youth here in her internship. And I pray that as we've heard the way that she has given language in the gospel conversation to hold whatever we think our plans are loosely, may we be encouraged to know that whatever those plans look like, you're in the midst of it. So thank you for her heart, her life, and the way she's pointed her life to Jesus and others as well. God, we love you, we trust you, and we give you thanks for our sister in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Going to miss you terrorizing my office in a couple of years. She said earlier, the 9:30 service, that she was hoping that God would not have her go to a place like California in her job search. And she said, God, I'll go anywhere but California. And I said, oh, you're going to California, girl. You never say, I'll do anything but God, right? But what's beautiful about that is we're going to look at a text in a minute. And this text is about how the values of the world creep in on James and John. So when we think about when we say that prayer, God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, are we really creating space for that to happen? Jada's life in her witness is resembling that, but it's also like a living testimony to that. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the same James and John you're about to read or hear read of, and they see Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, and on the right hand of Jesus and left hand are Moses and Elijah. So this idea of there being this place of prominence at the right hand and left hand, it isn't a void. It's something they've witnessed, but I think that they're still trying to make sense of how do they fit into what God's doing. And I think the big challenge is too often we take the value arrangements of the world and we sort of try to figure out how do we make them fit into a gospel understanding when we need to take the gospel understanding and figure out what doesn't fit in the world. Here's an example. If you ever see me around the campus, you know I have a Whataburger Yeti. That's how often I go to Whataburger, right? I've got a Whataburger app. And pretty much you will find me during the busy rotation of the day. I am a Whataburger and Speedy Stop kind of guy. Now, if Speedy Stop wants to give me a free drink for a year, or Whataburger wants to do anything for this free advertising, tell me what you want to do. But here's why. Why do I go to Whataburger? Because I can order online. It's convenience. And every time I make a purchase, what do I get? Rewards, right? I'm building my reward points. And then I found out Speedy Stop's got the same thing. So I go in, I plug in my little rewards number, I'm building my points. I mean, we all do that, right? You got your little apps that you go to. You go to these places because you're building the rewards. Well, you see, there is nothing in Scripture that says when you follow Jesus, you get a little card, and every time you do a good deed, you get some rewards, right? There's no T-shirt that comes at the end of this. But how do we let those subtle ideas sort of slip in? Well, we do when we don't really ground our lives in the biblical values. This text is just really straightforward today. It's very simple text. It's about how we view ourselves in relationship to God and each other. Because how we view ourselves in relationship to God affects how we relate to others. So I'm going to invite you to stand as you're able. It's Matthew chapter 20. It's verses 20 through 28. And I'll invite you to hear now the word of the Lord. And here's what's interesting. If you read this passage in Mark, if you've got a study Bible, you're going to see it's also in Mark. Mark has James and John making this request themselves. Matthew has their mother making the request. It doesn't make any difference. The point is the same. There's a request that's about to be made, and it is exactly the same. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Now, envision when Jesus said to them, now he's going to turn to James and John, sons of Zebedee. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And of course, mom's there on her knees in front of Jesus. What do they say? Doesn't know it. Doesn't matter what they want. Yeah, sure, we can do it. Mom's here. She's made the request. We can. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Now, when the 10, this would be the other 10 disciples, heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers, and Jesus called them together, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let's pray together. God, would you help us to let this text read our lives so we would hear clearly what you would speak and say to us today, that as we leave this place, we would place our lives at the foot of the cross, open our hearts to the movement of your Holy Spirit. For we gather in your name, we pray in your name, and when we leave, we will seek to follow in your name. And all of God's people said, amen. J. Wallace Hamilton is a deceased Methodist pastor. He wrote a series of books. One is called Deep Wells and Short Ropes. One that I've ordered because I was really curious about is entitled Ride the Wild Horses. And so these were a series of writings from roughly the 1940s to the 1960s about the tension that exists between the Christian values and the world values. And here's what he said in his book, Ride the Wild Horses. We all have the drum major instinct. We all want to be important, to surpass others, to achieve distinction, to lead the parade. And while we may be disappointed with James and John for asking Jesus to put them first, we should, in fairness, admit that in a thousand subtle ways, we too have tried to be the drum major. Now, that's written years ago, and it still makes sense today, that how do we take what we have and who we are and leave it before God in a way that God can use? Well, Jim Moore has an interesting concept about this. Jim Moore suggests that Jesus isn't really addressing the issue of human ambition, and I can't go that far. But when I did the digging and looked at what ambition is a strong desire to achieve something. And what I think Jesus is calling us to in this text is that we need to have a selfless ambition. In other words, our strong desire is to achieve something that doesn't involve the focus on us. Whereas the world will have a strong desire that gets the focus on you so that you get a little bonus points, or it's double Thursday credit day if you're with Potbelly. I got all the apps, I'm telling you. I know where the app benefits are, okay? But in the kingdom of God, it's about not about what happens for you, it's about how you're poured out to others. Ambition really is also, it can have a sense of selfishness is that superiority to others, and selflessness is a sense of service to others. So William Barclay puts it this way, the world may assess a person's greatness by the number of people they control, who are at their beck and call, or by their intellectual standing, or their academic eminence, or by the size of their bank balance, or the material possessions they have. But in the assessment of Jesus Christ, these things are irrelevant. Christ's assessment of greatness is quite simply, how many people has this person served? And if you think about where this text falls, Jesus is in Jericho, and he's headed towards Jerusalem. We'll be there together during Holy Week. What's going to unfold is an amazing story. When you read in Matthew, you find immediately after Jesus teaches this, there are two blind beggars. And from a distance, they call out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." So you have the blind beggars, and if you were blind and you were a beggar, you had to be at the roadside. You couldn't get anybody's way because that's also where the unclean people were. And from a distance, you would have to yell out. So here are the people who the world has put on the sidelines, and they're the ones proclaiming, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." So when Jesus comes from Bethany and rides into Jerusalem, do you remember what they say? Hosanna what? Son of David. You see, when we come to Christ, there is no sideline and no field. We're all in this together. There is, as it said, there's a level field at the foot of the cross. There is no hierarchy. There is no pecking order. What we have to do is take this sense of ambition, this desire to do something significant, and to say, my significance needs to be in the cross. My significance needs to be that I'm giving my life away for the sake of the kingdom, and I don't care if it shines a light on me or not. I don't care if this person returns this or not. I don't care if I get any kudos for this or not. I'm just going to pour my life out selflessly because this is the call of the cross. This is the call of the kingdom. It's a real simple concept. What are you willing to do if nobody is watching? Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about C.S. Lewis's comment that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Servanthood is about being willing to do whatever God has before you and not being concerned about who gets the glory. It's realizing there is no app of credits in the kingdom of God. There is the application of service. How do we give ourselves for others? How do we do that? We simply ask a simple question that you've already heard before you. You have an idea what you're going to do, but maybe you need to hold those plans loosely and ask God, what do you want from me? You need to look at what happens when you have this idea and it doesn't work out the way you thought. How can God teach you what you need to learn about being faithful when it's a time and season of struggle? How can your life be poured out as a blessing to others? Friends, we're called to really live in the contrast of this text of James and John, who by the world standards, maybe you've experienced this in your work world. You've got these psychological tests, whether it's the Bergman, whether it's the DISC system. Everybody's got, maybe you've heard the emotional intelligence and social awareness. That's making its rounds lately. James and John's emotional intelligence were probably pretty low. They didn't read the room socially. And what we see most importantly about this text is when they tried to manipulate their relationship with Christ for personal gain, it didn't just affect their relationship with Christ. It affected all the relationships around them as well. In God's economy, we do what needs to be done no matter who you are. We serve where God calls us to serve no matter who we are or what we do. That's just the call of Christ. And there is no place of honor except at the foot of the cross, the place to give your life. Friends, be careful you don't let the subtle measures of the world seep into the conversation of the faith. Be sure you always are mindful that the biblical witness is that we're called to not only accept Christ, to live into Christ, but follow the way of Christ. And I think his words were this: he came to serve, not be served. But do you remember the very last thing he said? And to give his life. You and I are called to do the same. And sometimes it's going to hurt. And a lot of times, people are not going to affirm you. And most of the time, there's going to be no accolades whatsoever. But if you'll leave this place today and continue to look for the places that God gives you the opportunity to serve others, to pour your life out into others, then the world's a different place. But hear this good news. The only one that really matters that's watching is the one who made you, the one who created you. He knows you. He knows your heart. And he even said to all of those that were living in the Pharisaic way of the outward measures but failed to have the inward, look, I know who you are. I know what you're doing. And you need to let what you are and what you believe come together and be integrated together. That's what Jesus' frustration was with the Pharisees. You say one thing, you do another. How do we bring that together? The best place to bring who we are and what we believe together is in service to the world. Go serve faithfully, church. And just ask, God, who can I serve this day? And how can you help me to see what that means? And when we do that, then those words that we pray, thy kingdom come where? On earth as it is in heaven, become just a little bit clearer in a world that's dark and hurting and broken. And that's the good news of the gospel for every one of us. Let's pray together. God, would you help us remember that when we pray your prayer, there's not a single time that we use the word I. There's not a single time that we use the word my. Would you help us remember that when we pray for our daily bread, we are called and compelled to include others around us. When we're called to ask for forgiveness, we're called to give forgiveness. God, would you help that be the model for our life, that as we seek to be representatives and ambassadors of your kingdom on earth, we would recognize that we need to let your kingdom break into our hearts, lives, and daily behaviors. Would you help us realize there's always the opportunity for any one of us to serve someone else in the love and the grace of Christ. God, help us to see that. Help us to hunger for that. And help us to be a people in whom Christ is seen as we pursue your heart for the world. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.